word of God, some dear brother or sister has to make certain arrangement for me. Excuse me. Praise the Lord. I bring greetings to you from India and also from the state of Andhra Pradesh and from our home assembly, Beraka Christian Assembly, in a place called Kadapa. That's a small place. I'm a small man. I will give you a small message. And it will be a simple message. First of all, I want to thank you for inviting me and my dear wife, Mercy Samba, to have fellowship with you this morning, to join you for the Breaking of Bread meeting, and also to minister God's word to you. We understand that you are a well-taught assembly here, meeting in this Bible Chapel, Milwaukee. And I would like to thank elders, Mr. Fred, Mr. Jim, and Mr. Ray, and deacons, if there are, and all the saints for giving us this very rare privilege and opportunity. In fact, this is the first time we are meeting this chapel, joining with you for worship service. It may be the last time also, we don't know, but it is not the first time we are visiting U.S. because our sister's son and daughter and another family are also staying in U.S. It has become our privilege to visit U.S. in 2011, 13, 15, 17, and this is the fifth visit. This is 2019. In the grace of God, we arrived here in California, SFO, on the 13th of May. And in his mercy, we continue to June 20th here. After that, we propose to attend a brethren conference in Rome for the first time in our life. And then from then on, we make our way back to Bangalore, India. We are very close to Bangalore and almost of equal distance to Chennai. Bangalore or Madras, and we are about the equal distance of North Liberty and Milwaukee. From Hyderabad to Kadapa, that is the distance. I want to introduce to you a man of God who was mightily used of the Lord that comes from our family, or we belong to that family. That is Mr. S. Prabhudas. He was a pioneer missionary and a stalwart of the work of the Lord way back in India and in particular Andhra Pradesh. There were two men of God called Silas Fox, who came all the way from Toronto, Canada, served the Lord in India, particularly in Andhra Pradesh, and another man called Agrippa joined him. They were known as White Fox of Andhra and Black Fox of Andhra, because the other was native, that's all. They had a great passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was given the privilege of listening to their messages, their gospel addresses. That time there were no chapels or assemblies meeting after the New Testament pattern, but they used to go to marketplaces and they used to make stage for themselves anywhere. That was their gift. Several hundreds and thousands of people were drawn to the knowledge of salvation by means of their labors, gospel efforts, and ministry. And our father, that is actually Mercy's father, but they treat me as their son and I treat them as my father and my mother. Therefore, he comes from a very high class people in Andhra Pradesh. There is caste system, you know that. He comes from a Reddy family. Their father was the first convert of that area from Hindu background. He left idol worship and he trusted in Christ Jesus. But he continued his lifetime with the London Mission, that is CSI, Church of South India. Church of South India or Church of North India, one and the same. Whereas he was blessed with 10 children, 5 sons and 5 daughters. This uncle, Prabhudas, hails from that family. very rich family and well-known family, and from their family there was a chief minister of our state, V.S. Rajasekhar Reddy. Some of you might have read or come across. And now the present chief minister of our state is his own son, that is V.S. Jagan Mohan Reddy. So I am not trying to say that they hail from such a high family, but the interesting thing is that out of 10 children, like tithe, Mr. Prabhudas committed himself for ministry. As a boy of 15 years, he left home, he left riches. He was almost like an abandoned boy. But he was trained with Mr. Silas Fox and Agrippa. Later on, it pleased the Lord to take him and use him. And he was used of the Lord mightily. Every time he preaches gospel, it may be just 15 minutes or 20 minutes, we will be able to see fruit. That was his gift. It would be a very simple gospel message, but that is a power-packed and prayer-backed gospel. I was really impressed. My father also was an evangelist. He served the Lord for about 50 years, and he was called home much earlier than my father, Mr. Prabhudas, who served the Lord in Kadapa, again in Bellary, Karnataka state, and finally served the Lord for more than 50 years in Nandyal. There are many things which I can reflect upon, I would like to go further. Coming back to our own family, the Lord blessed us with two daughters. Blessed us when I say Mercy and Shambhav. And we were serving the Lord in Godavari area. For some time we were in West Godavari, west part of the river Godavari. And after our marriage we moved to Rajahmundry. And having served the Lord for about 3 years there, we moved to this Kadapa, very far from that place. Still the same state. those days there were not even 6 believers to start work in Kadapa, way back in 1972. The Lord put that thought very strong upon our hearts while we were praying that the Lord would show us the place of His choice, and we were praying for about 7 to 8 places. The Lord directed us very clearly that we should go to Kadapa at any cost. So right from 73, I have been going there and helping the work. And from 80, we continue to reside there. So that is our base. A small town called Kadapa, Kadapa, of Andhra Pradesh, AP, India. And when we think of gospel work, the most fruitful state in India is AP, no doubt. Do you know how many New Testament pattern assemblies are there? 1,500 plus. Nearly 2,000. And the Lord has given us privilege to move in all these areas. Andhra Pradesh, of course, 5 years ago by bifurcation, it's known as Telangana. So there are two states. In these two states, work of the Lord is progressing. Gospel is being preached. Each year we are able to see souls being saved and added to the church. And each year we are able to see young workers committing themselves, are obeying the call of the Lord and taking the challenge of serving the Lord in the capacity of full-time commanded workers. We need your prayers for the state of Andhra Pradesh and also the state Telangana for nearly 2,000 assemblies planted there and growing. There is teaching need so much. And for your information, I would like to say there are 580 evangelists, commended workers in our state, that is Andhra Pradesh. We are also praying and encouraging workers who have gone to serve the Lord in the north part of India, north and northeastern states. From our state, 25 people, young people have gone there. Most of them, they don't have a place of their own. It is very difficult to find a place of gathering. And each time there are challenges day to day. There is a restriction in many areas. Please pray for them. We are trying to go there, see them. My wife and myself made it a point to visit all those workers in the past 6 years. Last year, we could conclude that ministry by way of visiting them first time. If the Lord opens the door, we will go there and visit them. When we visit them, it is not for word ministry, but it is to pray with them, be with them, know them, and then give a report of those workers in our own state. We don't make any financial appeals anywhere. That is our practice. We want to live by faith. We appreciate your prayers, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters. Well, the Lord blessed us with 2 daughters. One is given in marriage, and they are blessed. Prakash and Soumya, they are blessed with 3 girls. And another daughter of ours, younger daughter, she hasn't come forward to get settled in married life. Recently she is being convinced, and we seek your prayers that one day before we are called home, we would see that she is established in her family. I am not too old and I am not too young. I am just 17. So those of you who are more young here, you can pray for us. Let us turn to the Word of God now. I don't keep an American time or watch here. Let us see how it goes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3. I'll simply read those 3 verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, turn to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such an high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. Turn with me to chapter 10 again. We will read 11, 12, and 13. 3 verses there. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Finally, chapter 12. We will read 3 verses there. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading and ministry of his precious word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, the portions that have been read to us from these 4 chapters, chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 12, they all speak of the present position of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ and the present ministry of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. So in all these texts we read that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of his throne. That is on high. In the epistle, I would like to say of Paul, whether you approve it or not, there is some substance of his style very clearly presented in all these 13 chapters. Christ Jesus, who he is, where he is, how he is, and why he is seated there for us. It is very clearly portrayed by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In the study of his precious word, the 66 books, there is nothing more interesting to me than the study of his person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, the Lord allowed me to study these books for myself and then pass on few thoughts here and there in our local assembly and in other places where we go for conferences or to take Bible classes. Also, privilege was given to me to teach at Stewart's Bible College. I am not a theological graduate, for your information. For some reason or the other, they asked me, and for many years, it was my joy to learn the word of God, because necessity was laid upon me to teach. Thus, I enjoy the person of Christ, thinking of the blessed Savior, the shepherd of our souls. In this letter, we consider him as the author and finisher of our salvation. Not only the author, but he is the finisher of our salvation. In this epistle, from chapter 1, we understand that he, Jesus Christ, is the author of creation. When we say author, he is the source. He is the director. He is the original designer, master designer. He planned everything. And by the word of his power, everything came into existence. He is the captain of our salvation, chapter 2. He is the author or captain of our faith, chapter 12. Right? He is the apostle of our profession or confession, chapter 3. He is the author of eternal salvation, chapter 5. Great salvation, that is termed as great salvation in chapter 2. And the same thing we read about in chapter 5 as eternal, author of eternal salvation. And when we come to chapter 7, Paul clearly says that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Many simple readers who go through this epistle come under the danger of misunderstanding the merits and the terms of salvation. For them, the soteriology, the knowledge of salvation, is not made clear. By going through chapter 6, a small portion, and again in chapter 10, some people are likely to be misguided, as though we may lose this salvation. But while coming to concluding chapters, Paul emphasizes that he is the author and finisher of our salvation. So we do not merit this salvation. It is only simply gift of grace. Not by works, but by grace we have been saved. We know that. And having been saved, as we look up to him, or keep looking unto Jesus Christ, of course, Father exalted him, glorified him, given him the honor, made him Christ and Lord. That is what the apostles preached in early days, right? So we need to think of him, the present position. He is there. So this gives us a stadium scene here. Chapter 12, stadium scene. By stadium scene, what do we mean? There is our captain who is going before us. We should look unto him, not to anyone. Many names are given in chapter 11, for example. Named and unnamed heroes and heroines of faith are mentioned in chapter 11. Why Paul had to bring such a good graphic picture of these warriors of faith? Simply because those Jewish Christians were almost considering if they can leave Jesus Christ, a single factor, go back to Judaism, the Old Testament economy, how better it would be. That was their consideration only. They didn't go back. Chapter 10, practical session starts. Right from chapter 1 to 10 and 18, we have the doctrinal section. And from there we read about the practical session, wherein the Spirit of God is bringing before us the thought that one who is coming will come and will not tarry. And if anyone withdraws or goes back, then there is no pleasure to the Father. Therefore, this gives us an encouragement to stick on to the Lord, to cleave ourselves unto Him. Looking unto Him, we need to carry on in fear and trembling, work out our salvation, and reach the goal, run the race that is set before us. That's the call given to us. So we can read about three things here, or you can meditate upon them. Number one, our captain who goes before us. There is no fault in him. Number two, the cloud. The cloud behind. The captain before and the cloud behind. What is that cloud? Great cloud of witnesses. Named and unnamed men and women. Godly men and women. So our call is not to look unto them. There were heroic efforts. They lived by faith. They died in faith. For the sake of faith, they endured several trials and tribulations. We are encouraged as we go through chapter 11 that the just shall live by faith. So we need not draw back. We need not be discouraged. Looking unto Jesus, the captain and finisher, one who is the Alpha and Omega of our faith, he will see to that we will be saved to the uttermost. What an encouragement. We derive strength from these scriptures, dear friends. Don't we? We derive strength. It's not to discourage us. It's not to frighten us. But rather to draw us more to his presence. So time and again in this epistle, there is a lovely encouragement being given to us. Draw nigh unto him. We draw nigh unto him. According to chapter 4, in prayer to the throne of grace, we draw nigh unto him, according to chapter 10, to remember him by way of worship or thanksgiving or meeting on the Lord's Day for breaking of bread. And we draw nigh. That speaks of our fellowship, not neglecting assembling together. We need to come again and again. By way of coming time and again, we encourage one another. We praise the Lord, we sing, we pray, and we spend lovely times of fellowship. We stir up one another. We need to encourage one another. Later on he says, our responsibility is to strengthen the weak and feeble-minded. Those whose hands are weak, whose legs are weak, and who are really limited in their life. We need to encourage them, even spiritually. Not to provoke them to anger or writing or revelings, but to give ourselves that we continue to love one another. And we give ourselves to good works. Good works. That is a sign of a believer, a steadfast believer. Right from chapter 10, if we get the message of the Spirit of God to us these days, the call is that we should not draw back, ourselves back. In prayer life, in study of his word, in witnessing, in remembering him, in loving people, or in communicating all that the Lord gives unto us for the extension of the gospel and his kingdom, we should not draw back in any point, any area of our spiritual life. Rather, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, he was only concentrating on the joy that was set before him. So also, as we remember him this morning by means of those two emblems, we know that the Lord is coming back to take us to himself. So until then, we need to encourage each one of us, one another. In chapter 13, the concluding chapter, let brotherly love continue. In the light of his coming, in the light of his coming, let brotherly love continue. Remember those who watch over your souls, those who care for you, those who pray for you, those who spend day and night, those who burn midnight oil for your souls. They have been praying for you with a great concern. So respect them, care for them, obey them, and cooperate with them, that one day they will get their reward and you will get your reward. That is the message we get from the last chapters of this epistle, Hebrews. We are concentrating on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us or ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We shall consider the race here. Here is a race that is set before us. As to the great warriors of faith who are likened to a great cloud of witness, their race is over. Right? As to our captain, the race is over. But now we are in the race. We have been called to continue. How do we run? How do we estimate this race? And what is our consideration of this race? Do we really understand what the Lord expects from each one of us? Let us run this race. There were some people in the Old Testament. They were good at running, but they ran in vain. Like Balaam, he was running after money. Like Gehazi, he was running after monetary gains. There were many others who made a waste of their life, wasted potential. Remember Asahel, the brother of Joab. What did he do? He can run well. But what did he do? He did not pay heed to the advice of a senior man, Abner. He died simply because he did not hearken unto the advice or guidance of elders. Those of us who are in the church or congregation, we need to pray for elders who pray for us and guide us, and we need to respect their words, obey them. That's for our own good. When we obey our parents, that's for our own good. When we obey leaders of the congregation, elders or overseers, that's again for our own good. So let us not cause sorrow to their minds or hearts. Let us rather obey them, respect them. They are given that task, the teaching elders of the assembly. So we need to obey them. What about this race? What do we learn about this? Please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 down to 27. Well-known portion, but let us remind ourselves. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run that you might win. Don't become runners even after taking part or participating in a run race. Right? You must win. As for them, they get a perishable crown. Olympics or whatever. Gold, silver or bronze. But for us, we receive an incorruptible crown. But how are we to run? Everyone who competes for the prize is temporal, temperate in all things. We need to be moderate in all things. A believer is disciplined, and a believer is moderate in all things. Nothing extra in any way. Paul exhorts Timothy before his departure, "My dear son in faith, Do the work of an evangelist, but be moderate in all things. It's a part of discipline of those who participate in run. The marathon, the 100 meters dash or 500 meters dash, whether it is hurdle race or relay race, let's run. Let us run the race. We can apply all these three areas of run to our spiritual life. Individually, he calls us that we should take care of our own life. We are in the course. The captain before us, the cloud behind us, and the course of run. That is our life of faith before us. How do we run each day of our life? That's not thinking of our academic studies or other things we do like business or trades or office work. That is well and good. But how do we please him? By looking unto Jesus Christ, our captain. Do we please him in all areas of our life? Do we run and lose? Writing to Philippians, Paul says, I have come to you, that is Macedonia, and I praise God that I did not run in vain. He set goals for his gospel ministry. In Acts 20, he says, I want to finish this course at any cost. What is that course? The grace of the gospel of God. He gave himself to preach the gospel of the grace of God, number one, and he gave himself to establish churches after the scriptural pattern, number two, and to strengthen, establish them in faith, the most holy faith. That was the call and mission of that great man of God called Paul. He ran the race, and towards the end of his ministry was able to say, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7, he says, my departure is at hand. I have run the race. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. How many of us indeed can say those words? Not simply professing, but do we take them serious? In any running race, we need to leave every extra weight, everything that is unnecessary. What is unnecessary in our lives? Having put trust in him, everything that is unnecessary when it comes to follow the Lord, we need to put it aside. One who runs, he simply puts on a run suit, that's all, nothing else. He doesn't carry any heavy baggage with him, right? So also the cares of the world, the snares of the world. We should not entangle ourselves with the affairs of the world. If only we want to please the Lord of hosts who has called us to follow him. Let us lay aside every weight. And then sins that easily beset us. We can explain these things. You know that. It needs fitness. It speaks of fitness of those who are in this running race. What is that fitness? We have to lay aside every weight that is unnecessary. We have to leave all these sins that easily beset us. Many times we may think we are perfect and there is nothing wrong with us. After all, we say, after all, this is simple. But in his sight, that is a sin that easily besets us. So we should keep ourselves away from all such things, looking unto, that is, set your goal on him. Just concentrate on your run, that race. Then only you will be able to finish it. How we commence our life of faith, how we continue our life of faith, and finally, how we conclude, how we make a finish, that's more important. Shall we depend upon the grace of God, look up to him each day of our life, derive strength from him, derive guidance from him and directions from him, try to run away from all the snares of the evil one, but looking into Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our lives. Let us run this race. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, merciful God, this morning It's our privilege to come unto thee as blood-bought children to remember thy dear Son, our Savior, our Alpha and Omega, the unspeakable gift. We cannot explain him. Dear Father, it pleased thee to manifest thy Son to us. He has saved us from our sins. He continues to intercede for us. Thank thee for the sufficiency of the Savior, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and the sufficiency of his application. Dear Father, bless this chapel, the elders and members of this flock. Meet all their spiritual needs and physical needs as well. Bless the thoughts that thou hast passed on this morning from thy throne to us. Keep us at the center of thy will. Draw us close to thee. Accept our worship and our prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the highly exalted. Amen.